Good this morning. Turn me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading there in verse 1. I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet on Justin TV. We're on every Sunday morning at 11:15, or most Sunday mornings. And for those that tuned in last week and couldn't hear us, we apologize for that. We were having some problems, and our chief technician was out of town, and so the picture was on, but the sound was not there. And somebody sent me a message and said, Brother Atwood, we like looking at you right, but said you're a lot better when we can hear you. So hopefully everything's working good this morning. And I would mention to you, because some of the people tune in on Sunday night that tune in on Sunday morning will not be on tonight at 6 o'clock as usual, because we're having a church picnic. And so for the next 2 weeks on Sunday night, we'll not be on Justin TV, but we will be on each Sunday morning. Today I want to talk to you about some things in relation to Paul's apostleship and Paul's gospel. And in particular, some things he says in relation to that apostleship. I thought about, if you wanted to give the message a title, you could basically say or ask the question, was Paul an egotistical slob? Or was Paul an egotist? Because what I find is a lot of times that's the attitude that people have about the Apostle Paul. Because, after all, he's the apostle that refers to the gospel that he preached as my gospel. He refers to himself as the apostle of the Gentiles, and he refers to himself as that because that's what God referred to him. And so, time and again, people accuse Paul of somehow being egotistical. As a matter of fact, I heard a message by Jesse Duplantis. Some of you may have seen him on TV. He's really a stand-up comedian. But anyway, he was talking about how he went to heaven and was translated there, and God took him on a tour of heaven and all. I mean, it's really a fantastic story. Being more fantastic if it were true, but and that's what it is. It's a story about this vision he had and so forth. And he said that he met the Apostle Paul up there and said that rascal Paul was still calling the gospel his gospel. And they mean the fact that that the Bible says that. And so I say all that because there are statements that Paul makes that if you don't understand his apostleship and the authority that God gave him, they would seem as though Paul was somewhat bragging or somewhat egotistical about the position that he had. We know there are verses that absolutely refute that, because he says time and again that he is what he is by the grace of God. And he called himself the chief of sinners. But there's no questioning the fact that God revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you believe the Bible. And because people don't want to acknowledge the authority and the apostleship and the message of Paul, Mark mentioned some things in Sunday school this morning about a man here in town at a school that said that Paul's letter shouldn't be in the Bible. I mentioned to you last week about a man I'd received a message from, and he was telling me about a school, or more than one school, a theological seminary that had made the statement that because Paul's letters were so contradictory to the teachings of Jesus, that they should be removed from the Bible. And so there is this attitude that, 30 years ago, people would have never said something like that. But the fact is, folks, that there are more and more people that have understood and seen, by reading and studying the Scriptures, that there is an absolute difference in the doctrine that is presented by the Apostle Paul, doctrine that was previously a mystery, and it is different from the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if you think that it's hard for us today, just imagine the Apostle Paul in his day, having received this revelation of the mystery, going around telling Jews and Gentiles that they're no longer under the law. They were very offended. Imagine those Jews being told that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I mean, all of these things that were being revealed were very offensive to the religious rulers and religious system of that day. And so it is today. Somebody was telling me this morning about a conversation they had with somebody this past week, and they were telling about our church, and he was trying to explain some things that were a little different. He said, in that conversation, he said, and one of the things is, we don't tithe. And a man said, "You don't tithe?" He said, "No, we believe in giving. We believe the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We're not under the law. We don't preach that you have to give a tithe according to the law." And so those kind of things are kind of eye-opening and surprising to people. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we find a very good example of exactly what I've been talking about here in relation to the Apostle Paul. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, and he's given an account of what probably took place in Acts 15. If you're familiar with Acts 15, there's a meeting there about Paul and what he's preaching. And so he says there in verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So there's no doubt a situation there where Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and there are some religious people there, religious rulers, that say, if Titus is going to be saved, then he needs to be circumcised. And that was really the whole issue in writing the book of Galatians, because there were those that had came behind the Apostle Paul and told the people there that unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And so they were adding to grace works. And so Paul says that he would not allow Titus to be circumcised. And he said, if we gave place by subjection, the truth of the gospel would not continue. Now, that statement in itself says a lot to us and should say a lot to us today. Because if we subject ourselves to things that man requires in order to be accepted in the fellowship, then we have in effect done the same thing. We're saying those things are necessary for our salvation. A few weeks back, I was on Facebook and I wrote a post on there and I said, if your church requires more to be a part of the local assembly than God requires to be part of His family, you need to consider if you're going to the right church. Now, those were the words I wrote. I never mentioned baptism or anything else. And I can tell you, I got some rather heated responses. Well, listen, folks, if a church requires that a person be baptized to be part of their local church, and will stand right there and tell you that you don't have to be baptized to be part of the family of God, you would think that people would see the inconsistency in that, don't you? I mean, think about it. They say, oh, you can be part of the family of God without being baptized, but you can't be part of our church without being baptized. Well, that's the same situation Paul found himself in. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now that's the statement that many times just infuriates people, because here Paul is going up there to the religious leaders. And by the way, he didn't go up there to seek what they had to add to him. What does it say he went up there? He went up to communicate to them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. I mean, come on, folks. He already knew what they were preaching. He had been part of it all of his life. He had been a Jew. He had kept the law. He was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law, blameless, he said. He didn't need to go up there and find out what they were preaching. And what is interesting to me is that people that will deny that Paul is preaching a different message can never explain why Paul would have to go up there to Jerusalem and communicate unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles if he's preaching the same gospel. And yet the majority of the religious world today says Peter and Paul preach nothing different. That Paul just continued the ministry of Peter, and maybe there were some additional things revealed and so forth, but the idea is that they preach the same gospel. Well, if they preached the same gospel, Paul wouldn't have had to go up there and communicate it to them. And so he said, they added nothing to me. Now, have you ever tuned into a TV or radio broadcast and when you got finished, that's exactly how you felt? It just didn't add anything to me. Well, I want to show you why that those there could not add to the Apostle Paul. And it has to do with the message that they were taught during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. I want you to go back first of all to Matthew chapter 16. There were four things in particular that the Apostle Paul teaches, or there are four things in particular that the Apostle Paul teaches and reiterates time and again that were never mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I told you Matthew 16. Go back to, hold on there, and flip back a few pages to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. I've told you many times how that whenever I was in a denominational church, all of my messages came from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, that's where I was. And because of that, when I started reading through the New Testament, about 25 years old, before I ever read all the way through, I began to see some things that were contradictory in nature. Things that Paul taught that Jesus didn't teach. And so, as a result of that, I came to understand the revelation, the mystery, and that kind of thing. But come on, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is filled up with information that we need to know, we need to understand, but we also need to understand that it is different from the revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, the Bible says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, there's no mistake what he told them to preach. And he told them what to do in relation to that. He said, verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." And so they begin to do that. In other words, this is the commission where he sends them out. To who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you get over to Matthew chapter 16. And I don't know exactly the amount of time that has elapsed, but there's some time that has elapsed as they've been going about preaching this gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ is with the disciples. And in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" In other words, he wanted to know, do these disciples really believe that he's the Messiah? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now notice, "And I will give unto these the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's where a certain denomination gets the idea that Peter was the first pope. Because they said the church was built upon Peter. He's built upon the confession of Peter, and the church there is the kingdom church. Look at the references there to the earth. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth." It's the kingdom of heaven. He taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It was to be an earthly kingdom established with these 12 in authoritative positions, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel and so forth. And that was the ministry. Now notice what he says in verse 21.
From that time forth begins Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Then had from Matthew 10 to Matthew 16, were they preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. You know why? Because they didn't know about it. Christ reveals it to them right here for the first time. And when he did, Peter didn't say, Well, praise God, you're finally going to die for our sins so we can be justified by faith. Peter began to rebuke him. Why? Because they believed that it was through his life that the kingdom was going to be established. Through his throne the kingdom was going to be established, not through his death. Now, I want you to understand the point in what I'm trying to make here. Paul said, they added nothing to me. Come on. If a man is preaching the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in this dispensation, folks, it's not going to add anything to those hearers unless they first do what Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Why? Because those preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't even believe in the death of Jesus Christ. They weren't looking forward to the crucifixion. Look over in Matthew 17. In Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 22, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. They weren't rejoicing, folks. They were sorry. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't it interesting how the focus all the way through, just read the book of Matthew through a couple of times. And the focus is upon the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, where Christ is going to sit upon the throne. The twelve are looking forward to that day. And Peter said, We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, in Peter's defense, I've mentioned this several times. You just think about it. Here comes a man that claims to be the Messiah. After all, remember what he asked him in Matthew 16? Who do men say that I am? Well, it wasn't a commonly accepted belief that he was the Messiah. They are giving all kind of answers as to who this man is, going around performing miracles. And so Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was a fisherman. Peter had left his job. Peter had been taught in these passages that between Matthew 10 and Matthew 16 and throughout that he was to forsake all. He was to take no thought for his life, what he was going to eat, drink, or put on. He was to forsake his father, mother, brother, sister, family. He had to do all of that, the Bible says, to be part of that kingdom. And he's expecting Jesus Christ to set up that throne. And then Jesus, it's almost like the way I see it, and I've always thought about it this way, as you get over Matthew 16, it's almost like there's something I forgot to tell you guys. I'm going to die. But I'm going to be raised again. Do you remember what the first thing... And by the way, that happens. And they're perplexed about that. But do you remember what the first thing they... Or the last thing they ask him after he spent 40 days after his resurrection teaching them? They said, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Not anything about grace, not anything about the dispensation of grace. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That was their focus. They didn't understand about the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand the significance of the crucifixion. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what's called over in Galatians 2, the gospel of the circumcision. Look over in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. I wonder why she didn't say out there, run out there and say, He is risen! He is risen! She said, They've taken him. Somebody stole his body. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now this is that man to whom he said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And as far over as in the book of John as John chapter 20, they didn't know, he said, they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What does the gospel Paul preach? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And he says he was raised for our justification. The gospel preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, folks, didn't include the death, burial, and resurrection. Come on, people, all of my life I heard people say, back there in the Old Testament, everybody's just looking forward to the cross. They were. They didn't even know that he was going to die. And then after that, they didn't know he was going to be raised again. And he already told them, I'm going to be raised again the third day. And what did they say when they got to the tomb? He's gone. Somebody's taken him. You see, when you just believe the words on the page, it becomes very apparent exactly what was going on there. Look back in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. Say, well, what's the point in all this? Listen, folks, if you're preaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're going to preach it that it means what it says, then it's not going to benefit people today as far as their salvation is concerned. Salvation is believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That is, that He became our sin. You see, the gospel, we quote it all the time, but come on, you got to believe the facts. But you also got to trust in the fact that that which He did at Calvary was all sufficient, and God accepted the sacrifice of His Son as payment for our sin. It's important that we understand the distinctiveness of Paul's message and preach that message. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 67, this is the father of John the Baptist. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Did I give you the verse, Luke 1? All right, verse 70. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord, prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day sprang from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now I want somebody to please show me, he's talking about salvation there for the nation Israel, be delivered from his enemies, being redeemed through the remission of sins. Somebody show me the gospel there. You can't because it's not there. You see, the whole teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focuses toward a coming king, and that king reveals to them that he must die, be buried and raised again the third day. But their expectation, their hope, was salvation through that coming kingdom. Look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. It was not a message of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And they say, well, he's just preaching the same thing. They were looking forward to the cross. They understood all about redemption through the... No, they didn't. Now, later on in the book of Luke, look over in same chapter, Luke 24. Look, well, I'll tell you what, look down in verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and they vanished out of his sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? And he rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and with them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. Now look down in verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. It's important that we understand. In verse 44, these are the words, He said, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, they were written down there, but their eyes were closed unto it until He opened their eyes unto the Scriptures. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Compare that with Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now, here's the scenario. The Lord died, crucified, buried, raised again. What did He say in Luke 24 was to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. What did Peter preach in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They're preaching exactly what He told them to preach. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, Peter is preaching there, and he says, well, look in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets, since the world began. Well, then what are they preaching? They're preaching what was spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began, exactly what Christ said He revealed to them in Luke 24. What did Paul say that we were to preach? We're to preach the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So folks, things that were made known since the world began and things that were secret since the world began simply are not the same. Things that were secret since the world began are the things that were given to the Apostle Paul to preach to us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, and to get people saved by the gospel, which he says is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is that gospel? It is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died for us, folks. He paid for all of our sins. And that is the message that you'll find in your Bible in Romans through Philemon. And this idea that somehow Paul's apostleship is not authentic and his writings are not authoritative is simply a tool of Satan himself to blind the minds of people lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The Bible says He has forgiven us all trespasses. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. He said that we are the ministers of reconciliation. No, we don't believe that you ought to take and cut Romans through Philemon or everything else out of your Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But listen, we should never apologize and never back away from the fact that God Almighty told us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And somebody told me the other day, said, that's the only verse y'all ever preach. That's the only thing you ever know. And I said, you know what? If 2 Timothy 2:15 wasn't in the Bible, it wouldn't change a thing about what I believed about Paul and his apostleship. I mean, come on, that one little verse, yeah, we use it because it says to rightly divide the word of truth. But you don't have to have that verse in the Bible to understand the difference in Paul's apostleship and Paul's ministry and Paul's preaching as opposed to the rest of the Bible. You know what you have to do? You just have to read it and believe it.
and not try to interpret it in light of what somebody else has said about it. The truth is, and I don't say this in a mean or arrogant way at all, but if a man is not preaching the gospel committed to Paul, he can add nothing to you as far as your salvation is concerned. That's where the gospel is today, folks. And let me close with this. I want you to go over to 2 Peter. Because this stuff keeps coming up. I was telling Joe and Ruth, I think it was this week, we were having a conversation, and I've been reading some articles. We're teaching through 1 Timothy now. And so I went out and just pulled up some articles about Timothy to see what religion has to say about him and his relationship to Paul. One of the first things I pulled up said that the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were not written until the 2nd century or the 3rd century. And it was just a farce that Paul wrote the letters. It's just amazing when you begin reading how this thing is becoming so prevalent in religion to try to discredit the writings of the Apostle Paul. A Jewish rabbi even said that, acknowledged that Paul was the founder of modern day Christianity, not Jesus Christ, because the writings were so different. Well, they are different. But when you just believe the words on the page, you understand why. I mean, listen, if I got a group of people over here and I've got a particular ministry and a program for them, and then there's another group comes along, and I've got something completely different for them, am I going to tell them all the same thing? No. It's very evident what happened. God had a people, the nation Israel. He wanted to establish a kingdom on earth. He'll yet do that. But they rejected over and over again. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they rejected the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And basically 3 strikes and they were out. And God would have been just in pouring His wrath out upon this earth at that time. But no, instead of that, He saved the Apostle Paul and made him the Apostle of the Gentiles and gave unto him the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3. Revealed unto him the mystery. Now there's something that all these people that are trying to discredit Paul and the scriptures that he wrote have overlooked. And that is that in the last letter that Peter wrote, he basically said, if you want to understand, you've got to understand Paul. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Whoa, wait a minute. If you're going to say Paul was not authoritative and authentic, then you've just said that neither was Peter. Because Peter said that the things that Paul wrote were Scripture. And he said it's only through the writings of Paul that you can understand why the Lord hadn't returned yet. It's because of his long suffering. And Peter didn't fully understand that until it was revealed to him through the Apostle Paul. That's why they shook hands in Galatians chapter 2. And agreed that Paul would preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, and Peter would preach the gospel of the circumcision. And that Paul would go unto the Gentiles, and that Peter would go unto the circumcision. And the last thing Peter says is to have full understanding, you've got to understand Paul. So now let's see, we've taken Paul out of the Bible. Then we take Peter out of the Bible, because Peter recommended Paul. Where does it end, folks? You got a book that God Almighty has preserved for us all through the ages. And we've been told to rightly divide it. We've been told to study it. And we've been told to preach it. Some of the last words Paul told Timothy was, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering. Because the time is going to come when man will not endure sound doctrine. Don't ever be apologetic for standing for what this book says to be the truth. Do it in meekness. Do it in kindness. Do it in love. But having done all to stand, stand therefore. And stand for the truth. And don't be ashamed. As Paul told Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed, because it is the truth. The devil doesn't like it, and he's got his ministers, and he's got his people. But you want to be built up in the faith? Do what Paul said. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It's no wonder that Paul said, those who seem to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. He didn't respect those people's position, their authority. Why? Because they were simply religious leaders, part of a religion that Paul himself had come out of when God Almighty saved him by His grace. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ this morning, it might be because you've been confused all your life because you hear so many different things preached in relation to how can a person be saved. You see, if you don't distinguish that kingdom message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from Paul, it becomes totally confusing, folks. That's where I was in my life. That's where my wife was in her life when we moved to Chattanooga and we began to study the Bible, began to see the difference, and both of us got saved after that. I've been preaching for 6 years and got saved because I saw and understood that there was a gospel in this Bible that declared that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It wasn't a matter of me confessing my sins or going to the altar or being baptized or forsaking all. It was a matter of accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, this morning, right where you're sitting, where there in your home, or wherever you are, listening to this program, watching this program, right now, wherever you are, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, just receive the free gift of salvation, believing He died for our sins, He was buried, He was raised again the third day. And believe that that was all that God required. You know what will happen? You'll be saved. Sealed on the day of redemption. And by one Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. It's easy, folks. It's simple. But it's hard because people have been deceived. And because there's so many things out there that are equated with salvation that are not according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again the third day. Receive it, believe it, and God Almighty will save you for Christ's sake. We stand before prayer.